Good morning. Appreciate that time when we can join our hearts and voices together to remember our Lord Jesus Christ in song and in word. Earlier, as we were breaking bread together, and thank you for that testimony. I suspect that there is a lot more to that story. And a while back, we had talked a little bit about hospitality, and that's one of the beauties of believers meeting together in each other's homes when possible. You get to hear, as used to be said by a commentator, the rest of the story, and to the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'm not going to be continuing a series that I don't even know if anyone remembers. One of the scariest things a preacher can do is ask, what did I preach on last time? And you only pray, oh Lord, let something, even if it's one important thought, sink in. But we had been talking about how God changes people. I'm going to wait for that until I can get to two Sundays in a row, and that's not the church's fault. That's my fault. We're away so much, and we're going to be starting our trips again. So sometime later, perhaps at the end of May, we'll be able to do that. But I'd like to talk about something that we have talked about before, about vital signs of the Christian and the church. Part of the responsibilities that Joanne and I have as we travel with the mission board that we serve, Village Missions, is that by God's grace, are able to look at some of the churches that we're working with and seeing their health. Now, you know, with doctors here and others in medical profession, you're doing that all the time. You know, of course, hopefully we're monitoring our own health as well. But we need to do the same with our spiritual health personally as well, especially for the leaders of the church to be looking at the health of the church. How healthy are we? How vital are we? So the vital signs that we're talking about are the vital signs of both the Christian and the church, because the things that we talk about are things that apply both to us as individual believers as well as to the body of believers. And I think that God has given us some pretty clear indicators so we can know where we are in our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go before Him before we look into His Word. Oh, our gracious God and Father, we come before You in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, thanking You for Your love for us and for Your gift of the Lord Jesus to us. And Lord, we come before You in the power of Your Spirit, knowing that it is through Your Spirit You change us to be what You want us to be. We pray that as we look into Your Word this morning, that You would give us understanding that You have promised. Give us wisdom, Lord, we ask, which You have also promised to us as we ask. And Lord, we pray that there would be some things that we can take home and work on, or Lord, something that would be encouraging and affirming to us. Lord, You can do this. We speak our words, but always trust that You are the one who empowers them to work in the hearts of each one of us. So Lord, we commit ourselves to You this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you will turn with me in the book of Acts, we're going to pretty much stay in that book, but we'll look at a couple of different passages this morning. I'm not going to go into all of the detail on all of what I've considered five vital signs of the church, five signs of a healthy Christian, healthy church. Some have more. I know there's a book out there called Nine Marks of a Healthy Church. I'm sticking with five. I can remember those, and I hope you can too. And the first place that we would want to look is Acts 2:42 through 47. Very, very familiar passage to us as it describes the early church after a great, let's say, evangelistic meeting held by Peter and the disciples, in which the scriptures tell us 3,000 were added to the church that day. So five spiritual vital signs, and as we look there, I'm going to read just the 42, 46, and 47. It says that these new believers, as well as the ones who had known the Lord a little longer, it says that they devoted themselves to certain things, to doing certain things. But the truth is this, is the things that we devote ourselves to doing, we do them because we love them. These believers, they loved a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior and ours. And so they devoted themselves to doing the things that they knew pleased Him. And here we have it. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who, well, looks like I left the rest off. Who can fill it in? Okay, those who are being saved. And here are the vital signs, and we've already talked about these in the last 2 years. One was because they were devoted to these things, they loved the Lord Jesus Christ. So these vital signs are also five visible signs of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, too. Sometimes putting it in a different way helps us to really think. You ask a believer or someone who claims to be a Christian, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? What do you think the answer is going to be? Why, of course. You ask a man, do you love your wife? Why, certainly I do. Not always. You don't always get that response. That's when counseling is very difficult. and vice versa. Right? But how is it demonstrated? I have had people say, oh, I love my wife. I just don't want to go on vacation with her. Have you ever known people that plan separate vacations? I'm not saying for ministry. I mean vacations to get away from it all. Sometimes there's a necessity, but we've known several people through the years who planned their getaway vacation time without their spouse. Right? You say, boy, don't you like being with her? Well, I'm with her all the time. You know, so that's kind of a sad situation, isn't it? Or there's many, many examples that could be given. Well, they had a love for the Word of God. They were hungry for the Word of God. They were desperate for the Word of God. There's a story that is told about a couple of monks that were walking along, a younger and an older. And the younger one said to the older, oh, what does it mean to be really thirsty for God's Word? So the older monk didn't reply, brought him over to a river, and said, take a drink. The younger monk leaned over to take a drink, and he stuck his head under. And the guy started flailing. He kept holding him underneath there. He was desperate. And finally, he let him up. The older monk said, that's what it means. When you're as desperate to know Jesus Christ as you were for that breath after I let you up, that's what it means to be thirsty and desperate to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I appreciated what Paul said, that to dive into the book of Revelation, which is not the easiest of the books to read. But why? It's worth it because it tells us about our Savior, Jesus Christ. They loved the Word of God. They devoted themselves to it. Most it would be through listening to the apostles' teaching. So whatever time they had, whatever opportunity they went to, listen to the Word, or to take whatever they had of God's Word, wherever they could get it. And when we talked about it, we asked, how about you? How desperate are we for the Word of God? Love for other Christians. This passage said they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Very important. That they had a love for other Christians. They enjoyed being together. And we talked about that a while ago and talked a little bit about hospitality. Then they had a love for worship. It said they were devoted to the breaking of bread. And when I speak with some of the churches that we're visiting, I emphasize that the breaking of bread really was the center of the worship for the early church, because it's the worship they had that centered around the person of Jesus Christ who had saved them. And we talk about, what does that look like? What does that love to worship look like? And then the fourth is a love to pray. And that's the one I want to touch on today. A love to pray to God. A love to talk to God. And then finally a love for the lost. And that doesn't say they were devoted to evangelism. The scripture doesn't say that. But it does say very clearly that these believers, they had favor in the eyes of the people. which meant they had a physical testimony. Their lives showed a change that attested to Jesus Christ. And then there's no doubt people come to know Christ as the message is preached. So I believe that these believers were telling others about what had happened to them in the Lord Jesus Christ, despite the dangers that that could come as a result of that. So as we look at this vital sign, not just for the church, but for us as individuals, we want to see what it is to be devoted. It says they devoted themselves to prayer. Now, if I had to name the message, I'd call it Now Exhale. Any of you doctors ever said that to someone? Or in some way? You take your stethoscope out of the freezer and you put it on someone's back and tell them to inhale. You don't have to tell them to inhale. They'll do it as soon as they feel that stethoscope. And then you say, okay, now exhale. You hope that they'll do that. Eventually, they usually do. Now exhale. Someone has likened reading God's word and praying to God like the action of inhaling and exhaling. It should become very natural to us and very needed. It is very needed for us, and it should be natural to us. This desire to take in that breath, to take in the word of God and learn more of him, and then to want to speak to him. George Mueller, it's interesting, in his little pamphlet on his quiet times, he had said that we know that he was a champion of prayer. His whole life was dedicated to showing that God answers prayer. But he actually said at one point that he used to take his time for prayer and he just started praying. But you know what happened? Same thing that happens to us. I know I'm not the only one here. Our mind goes in 100 directions. So George Mueller said he'd like to go into the Word of God, inhale. And he'd look into the Word of God, the way he described it, was until his soul was happy. I'm not sure exactly if he gave the details of what that meant. But then he said, then I'm ready to pray. And he found that he was able to talk to God and his mind would be focused on him. So, you know, when we think of this inhaling, that's what I want us to think about, is the Word of God, or spending time with him, and then the exhaling are just our natural desire to let go of that breath of all that we've taken in and speak to God. And it is a vital sign for both the believer and the unbeliever. There's several things that will keep us from doing this. We know that there is corporate prayer and personal prayer. We know that there's public prayer and private prayer. So this morning, I just want to take a look briefly at corporate or public prayer. That's difficult. Generally, in most of the churches that we visit, the prayer meeting is the least attended. Now, there's a lot of reasons for that. Sometimes it's because it's in the middle of the week. Sometimes some of the churches that we visit, many of the people are older and they have a hard time getting out in the evening, if it's in the evening, because especially in rural communities, the roads aren't always straight and it can be very difficult. So there's a lot of reasons for it, but many times we don't come together, and I have to say, I'm really bad since we've been here. You know, we're about an hour away, and we've enjoyed when we do come to pray together corporately. But let me just encourage you, if you are able in some way, it is important that we come together and pray together. And it's interesting, Paul mentioned something this morning that I actually have a quote from George Mueller on, how that corporate prayer, the times when we come together and we pray to God in the presence of one another, has a tendency to unify us. Here is our brother George, who's with the Lord, as you can see. It says, our prayer meetings have been a blessing to us and united us more than ever in the work. As we travel, as Joanne and I travel, and we visit with many different churches, it's wonderful to see those churches that are praying, that find different ways to make sure they don't forget to spend time consulting with the Lord on decisions and thanking him when he answers.
And we see a vitality in those churches. On the other hand, many times we will see churches that are struggling, that are in disunity, that just seem to be floundering or in survival mode, as we sometimes call it. And one of the first vital signs that we see have been weakened is that of praying, and that of praying together. Now, of course, it's not necessarily just in the prayer meeting, as you have hospitality to one another. Certainly, we would trust that you'd take some time together to pray around the dinner table or whatever times that God gives opportunity. But this praying together is important. Why? Because it's important to God. And I think we see some wonderful examples of this in the book of Acts. You know, the passage we took these signs from was found in Acts chapter 2. Now, that's not the only place that we find these signs. They are scattered throughout Paul's epistles. They are scattered throughout the writings of John and Peter. And it's important to recognize because we see these things repeated over and over again, that these are important, that these are vital signs, that we listen to them. All right, so George Mueller said, our prayer meetings have been a blessing to us and have united us more than ever in the work. That's one of the reasons. That's one good reason in itself to say we need to be together, because God uses that time together to bind us. We're joining our hearts and our minds in speaking to the Almighty God. And together we are trusting that God is going to be working in a way that is perfect, according to his perfect will. I want us just to look at a couple of instances where it talks about public prayer. Now, the first one is in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Now, someone may say, well, this isn't the church. The church started at Pentecost. This is a group of believers who had known the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ had just ascended. And it says something about their prayer, their corporate prayer, because they all joined together. Constantly. Look at those two words. Together. Constantly. That gives an idea that they are going to the Lord as regularly as they can. And of course, they were desperate. Desperate people. Certainly, they loved the Lord Jesus Christ. They had walked with him. They'd seen his ministry. They had gone through the period of confusion when the Lord was crucified. They recognized his resurrection. They've been listening to the post-resurrected Christ. When they had a question, they could get it answered right from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we do, Lord? And the Lord would tell them. Whether it was through one of the others who were there or directly speaking to him face to face. And in this scene, we see the Lord Jesus Christ has arisen. A command has been left to the disciples. You are to be my what? Witnesses. All right. And it's basically saying throughout the world. All right. That's a clear command. However, where do we start? Now, you could say, well, in Jerusalem. Well, Jerusalem's a big city. Where do we start? Besides that, it's dangerous. They crucified the Lord Jesus Christ a short time ago. How do we know that's not going to happen to us? Can you imagine how these believers felt after they'd seen the Lord ascended into heaven? Oh, certainly they were joyful. The promise was given that he was going to come back in the same way. But what do we do now? Who do we ask? Peter? Well, I guess so. He would have been a good one to ask, although his record wasn't perfect either. What is the next step for us to do? And so I believe that that was one of the main things that propelled the believers to be praying together constantly. They were looking for direction. I believe they were praying for direction at this time. All right, Lord, we have what we're supposed to do, but how do we get started? Where do we go? We're also waiting. You said that you were going to send us your Spirit to empower us to do that. All right, we're waiting for that to happen. We know it's going to happen, Lord. But then, What happens after that, after your spirit comes? Do we start in the temple? Do we start in the marketplace? You know, as serving as a village missionary and now serving many missionaries in our district, we will have a couple, maybe a younger couple, that will join the mission and say, I want to serve the Lord in rural areas. So they go through the whole process and we send them out and they get to the town. And what do you think one of their first questions is going to be? Where do we begin? Well, certainly, you know, you're in the church and you're ministering to the Lord's people there. But what about the rest? Because we're sending missionaries, reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Where do we begin? And of course, we have to encourage them to be praying. Let God guide you in that. Then at times, hopefully by God's grace here, we will give recommendations of how they can start meeting people and sharing the gospel with people in their area. Since we've looked at the area and we've studied it and we have an idea of where they can begin with this message. Well, they didn't have that. They had a better source. They knew that, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So they prayed constantly to him. Prayers for direction and guidance. We know that that is absolutely necessary for the church, but it is absolutely necessary for each one of our lives. And there is a good thing that God has done in giving us minds that can figure things out, but it is also sometimes a detriment to us. Because when there is a difficulty, what is our default? Let me figure this thing out. And we want to learn to have our default being, before I start figuring it out and trust that God will honor my ideas, let me ask the Lord, because he may have a better idea that he wants to reveal to me, and he may do it just through natural ways or through another person. I don't know if you remember an incident that took place in Joshua chapter 9. It was an interesting incident as the Israelites were going over and conquering this land God had promised to them. There was a group of people that were near them. By then, they were called the Gibeonites. Now, the Gibeonites had heard how God had been working, was on the side. Ooh, what's this? No, I don't take phone calls. So the Gibeonites, they had heard what God has been doing. And you know, one of the things we have to give them credit for, they believed that God was behind the power of the Israelites. And so what they did, and this wasn't the good thing, they devised a plan to save themselves. They knew the Israelites were going to destroy them. And they dressed up in old clothes, and they took moldy bread and cheese with them. They wanted to make it look, they disguised themselves so they would look like they were people that had come from a long ways off. And so they went to the Israelite camp, and they said, we have traveled a long distance here, and we want to make peace with you, because we know, you know, that God has made these promises to you. The Israelites said, oh, all right, yeah, they're a good ways from us. Let's go ahead and strike this deal. We'll make a deal. So they made a deal with them that they would not destroy them. Very shortly after that, it was found out that these people were actually very close to them in location. They had been deceived. Now, the object or the lesson of this story is not that, Israelites were really dumb and they were easily deceived. God mentioned something else that's very important. He said that the leaders had failed to consult him. The leaders had failed to consult the Lord. The deception may have been very, very good. Obviously, it was good enough to fool them. But it wouldn't fool the Lord, would it? So going to the Lord for direction first is a place to start. You know, there's so many different messages I've heard on prayer, but I thought this is something that is practical for each one of us, and especially for the church. And when the church as a whole, when the elders need to make a major decision, be praying with them. You might not be able to get together with them, but be praying. Say, Lord, give our elders wisdom to make the decisions that will keep us going in the path you've made for us for this time. So a prayer of direction or guidance. And let's not wait until we've tried our own ideas and they've failed. I've done that plenty of times. I don't know if you have, but I have. Okay, the next one here, Acts 1, 23 through 26. I believe that in a sense we're seeing the answer to the constant prayers of the believers together. It says, so they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so that he was added to the 11 apostles. I'm not going to teach you the lesson that you need to cast lots more to make your decisions. But it comes down to that these people prayed. Then they prayed. And look what they prayed. Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen. Those are kind of decisions that definitely the church faces as they're looking for people to serve in the ministry. But they are also decisions that we make as individuals outside the church. Oh, that more young men and women would say, Lord, show me the one who should be my spouse. Are we willing to do that? I know, that's a big step. That's why we need to. And I like to think of this as a prayer of decision or a prayer of selection. What we see is that they were praying constantly, and Peter stood up and said, hey, we have to replace Judas. Where do you get that from? Where did he get it from? That they had to replace Judas. I have no doubt that was a result of the people praying. That God spoke to Peter and said, hey, you're supposed to replace Judas. You're not just supposed to be the 11. Ocean's 11, whatever. You know, it's one of those things that he had no way of knowing otherwise. And then they also had criteria for it. How did they know what the criteria was? Was there some scripture that had told them, whoever you choose to be an apostle has to have been part of our group, has to have walked with the Lord Jesus Christ? How did that come about? That knowledge, no doubt, was given to Peter by the Lord. And it was, I believe, as they prayed to him. God answers these prayers when we come to him seeking his glory, his will. And so it came down through their process to these two people. And now they had to figure out, who is it, Lord, that you want? Who knows? Maybe each one had their favorite candidate. But that didn't matter, did it? Because what was most important is what the Lord wanted. They prayed, and God answered and showed them precisely who it was who was to take that position. Brothers and sisters, when we're in looking to make decisions, when there are important selections, even unimportant selections, God is willing to give us what we need as long as we are submitted to his will and not following our own. And we could give 100 examples of how we can convince ourselves that God's will must be ours. Sometimes it is, but that's only after God's done a work in our heart and made us think his thoughts. Right, so there's a prayer there. And these are prayers, of course, definitely we need to see in the church. Then we have in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 24. Now this is interesting because this account is a little bit longer. And it says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. As you're probably familiar with the circumstances that Peter and John had been arrested, they've been tried, they've been persecuted pretty severely. Now, the church, no doubt, they were praying while they were incarcerated. But here we see that God, in his wonderful way, he released Peter and John from these persecutors. And it says they went back to their own people, and then they reported everything that had happened to them. And when they heard this report, or what's another word that we call this? A report from someone about the doings of God? Their what? testimony. When they heard their testimony, the way this is written, it indicates that they just started praising the Lord, that they raised their voices together in prayer. No doubt thankful, although they realized that pressure was coming on them, they prayed to God. I like to think of this as a prayer of emotion. It was prompted by the testimony of these believers. Have you heard a testimony before that has caused you to want to just speak to God, whether it's in your seat or publicly, and say, "Oh God, what a wondrous God you are to bring about so great a salvation in this person's life," or as in this case, great a salvation from the persecution of those who would be against the gospel. It's a prayer of testimony, of emotion. Then they don't stop there. They go on and they say this. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant David." I like to think of this as a prayer of affirmation. As they start to pray to God, first they're acknowledging the greatness of the God that they're speaking to, the one who is responsible for the rescue of John and Peter in this case. And so they say, "Sovereign Lord, you God who is in control of all things, both heaven and earth, for you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them." They are acknowledging not only God's control over all that is, they are also acknowledging God's ownership. He's created them. All of this belongs to you. And there is nothing that is outside of your control. But they also say, "You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David." Not only is this great, almighty, sovereign God in control of all things, not only is he our owner, our maker, but he speaks. God speaks, and he speaks to us. He cares about us. He spoke in the past through the prophets, and in this case, they speak of David. What a great affirmation in beginning as we start to pray to God is to recognize who we're praying to. We're not praying to, as it's been called before, a cosmic vending machine who just gives us whatever we're asking for. God has a plan, he's working it out, and he is able. I like to emphasize at times, because once in a while I hear people say, "Oh, you know, we do so much asking in prayer. We need to worship him more." Do you recognize that any time that we ask God for something, that in itself is an act of worship? Why? Because we are acknowledging that God is able to answer this prayer, no matter how strange or miraculous it may be, that God listens to our prayer, that he cares enough to hear what we have to say. And that God answers prayer. He wants to answer prayer. He's able, he listens, and he wants to answer prayer, of course, in accordance with his will. Or else why would we go if we didn't think he cared? Is that not honoring to the Lord? Do you ever feel honored when someone comes to you because you have an area of expertise and asks you, "Hey, what should I do about fixing this car? What should I do about fixing this or that or the other thing?" There is kind of a sense that, wow, they thought that I might know something. Now, if you don't keep it a secret. Let them know. "I'm not the one to fix your car." You know, but when it comes to God, it is honoring to God when we ask him for things like that. And they're recognizing these things here because in the next, it's a prayer of affirmation or acknowledging who God is. And then what do? They quote scripture. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed." They quote scripture. Have you used scripture in prayer? I think I've heard it during our prayer meetings. It's a good thing. especially when we are praying in the context of a situation. It's not that we're claiming and saying, God, you have to do this. In this case, they're acknowledging what they are seeing around them in context to what God had already said was going to happen. So they take a scripture and they prayed that together as they're reciting it. They're reminding all the people that God is sovereign. He said this stuff was going to happen. But then, I like to consider it a prayer of recitation. Never be afraid to use the scriptures to pray. They're words that God has given to us. And so we know they're pleasing to Him. And He'll guide us as far as the context goes. All right, then they get into how that applies to what's going on. Indeed, they say, after reciting that prayer, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Again, it's acknowledging God's sovereignty. He was in control of the situation. This isn't a situation that got out of control somehow. This was all part of the plan. They've acknowledged that. That's a good thing. Because when we come to God, usually it's because of a situation that we think we're out of control. Have you found that? If you think we can do something about it, the tendency, sadly, to say is we don't go to the Lord. But they acknowledge this. They started with affirming who He is, and they read a scripture that backed up what they had said, and now they're taking what I would call a prayer of recollection, their circumstance, and they're applying that truth to it, where they are. And they think of what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ and what's happening to the servants as well of Christ. Or I like recollection or recognition. And now they get to the prayer request after that. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand and heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They finally get to their prayer request, their prayer of petition. And their prayer request is given in light of what they had already prayed about. And what is that? They acknowledge that God is sovereign. And so what they do is they say, Lord, we're not going to tell you to smite all of our persecutors. Give us boldness to proclaim your word despite that, what people are doing. Help us to be bold. And he goes on and says, and then authenticate it with signs and wonders. In the book of Acts, in this transitional period, we see a lot of that. But the authentication that most people see today are the changed lives of people who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. It's not that He can't do anything else. He certainly can. Who's going to deny that? But most of the time what we see today is that people see the reality of the gospel message through the lives that are changed. And so for us, maybe we pray to that end. Help me to show Jesus in my life so that as I tell people about Him, they will hear that message and they will believe as your Holy Spirit speaks to their hearts. That's their prayer of petition, which is amazing, isn't it? Because the tendency for us is, take away this hurt. God will do it if He so chooses and if it's His will. But let's pray for the things that are most important to God, which is what they did. They prayed for boldness. And we see the answer to prayer. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And what did they do? They spoke the word of God boldly. God answers those prayers that are in accordance with His will. And we know that this is in accordance with His will, that we be proclaimers of the message of the gospel. When we think of the vital signs of the church, we've got these examples, and you can go through the rest of the book of Acts and look at the prayers and learn from them. We can look in the epistles and learn from the type of things the Apostle Paul prayed for churches. But these are some very practical examples the kind of prayers that we need as we seek to honor the Lord in our community and church. Let me end with George Mueller here. He said, "Proceed all your labors with earnest, diligent prayer. Do not rest on the number of tracts you have given, because a million tracts may not lead to the conversion of one single soul. Yet, a blessing beyond calculation may result from one single tract. Expect everything to come from the blessing of the Lord, and nothing at all from your own exertions." Boy, how true that is. And I'll bet I could hear testimonies of how God has worked. You make a plan, you do it. Oh, we forgot to ask the Lord. How come nothing happened? The things that we had hoped. Well, let's take that time and talk to God before we make our plans. Let's go before Him. Our Father, we are thankful that You care for us and You provide for us. Lord, we are thankful that You have invited us through the Holy Spirit and that through the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to speak to You. And Lord, each one of us here know because of Calvary that You have the power to answer prayers in accordance with Your will, that You have the ability to do that, Lord. But we also recognize that You hear us and You desire to answer those prayers as well. Lord, help us to use our time before You as our first source of wisdom before making decisions, before stepping out. Lord, help us as a body of believers to join together and be praying for one another and what You would have us do to reach the people around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.